We're picking up from last week. This is part two in a teaching called God's Design for Community. So let me just recap some things from last week as we get into today's message. We are social beings, and we are made to be in relationship with one another. Go ahead and bring me down there, Ruben. I'm a little hot. Thank you. We're made to be in relationship with one another. As the English poet John Donne said so powerfully, no man is an island. The serpent wants to alienate and isolate us, knowing that in separation we will be diminished, deluded, and utterly lost. And Jesus came to liberate us from the pain and chaos of alienation from God and alienation from one another. He gave us the Holy Spirit to connect us with God and to each other. Through this, we find redemption and meaning and purpose and fulfillment. This is God's design called community. In part two of this teaching, we will focus on the four building blocks for community. Keep in mind that Pentecost is about the promise that God made to us, that through Jesus, the Savior, we could be forgiven of our sins, and He would make us His own, His people, and pour out His Spirit on us, bringing us together so that the world could see this redemption that's wrought through the Son of God and the outpoured Spirit. So let's talk about the four building blocks for community. Keep in mind, God is the author of community. God's all about community. God is a gatherer. Satan is a scatterer. So as we look at Acts chapter 2, where we see kind of the reorganization, the reconstitution of Israel under the new covenant, coming together through faith in Jesus and forming a visible community of believers. And notice what it says concerning these new young believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, before we unpack this, let me state, these are Jews. There are no Gentiles here. This is a Jewish phenomenon. Jesus came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said to his disciples, don't even go to the goy. Leave the Gentiles alone. Yes, they'll be gathered later, but not now. Israel's first. To Israel and then the Gentiles. Salvation is of the Jews. The Gentiles get grafted in through faith in the Jewish Messiah. So that's our context for Acts chapter 2. Bunch of Jewish believers. And what are they doing? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are the four foundational stones of a messianic community. This is what forms community, messianic communities. So let's unpack them and see how we can apply them in our community. Talked about this last week. This will be a little bit of a recap. Number one of our four building blocks, the apostolic scriptures. Now, the word that everyone uses today is the New Testament, right? That's what we hear. We use the term apostolic scriptures. We think that's a fuller, broader term that really conveys what we're talking about. New Testament implies Old Testament. And Old Testament means what? Well, it's old, done away with. So it just has so many misnomers tied into these ideas that we choose the term apostolic scriptures when referring to the teachings of Jesus as found in the writings of the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostolic teachings. Now, I'm just going to highlight some of that, but if you want a fuller teaching on that, you can go to last week's sermon and you can upload that if you did not hear that. So, Jesus came to properly fulfill by interpreting Moses and the prophets accurately so that we could apply the Word of God to our lives and experience the fullness of its blessing. Jesus came to fulfill the Torah by correctly interpreting it. It's an interpretation issue. He says, I came to teach accurately what Moses wrote about. This is who we follow. We follow the teachings of Jesus, who interprets Moses and the prophets for us in order to apply the Word of God to our lives and experience the associated blessings. Religious Jews, they study the oral traditions, which are now contained in what is called the Talmud. How many people have heard of the Talmud? So religious Jews, they study Talmud. Those are the oral traditions codified and found in written form. Catholics study catechism, which, like the Talmud, includes the ongoing authoritative traditions of the Roman popes and their magisterium. What is their lens for understanding the scriptures? When we speak of Catholic ideas or Catholic theology, the lens in which to understand the scriptures are the church fathers. They look through the lens of the early writings of the church fathers in order to understand the Bible. In addition to that, the popes and the magisterium. And then later, the great theologians, Augustine and Aquinas, who refined much of their theology. All of this is contained in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So the rabbis studied Talmud. The main flow of Christianity studies the Catechism. What do Protestants do? First of all, let's just make a quick note. Protestants are protesters. That's where we get our word Protestant. Who are they protesting? The Catholics, or the Catholic Church as an institution. They are Protestants, protesters of the Catholic Church. So, what do they study primarily? The Protestants primarily study the Apostolic Scriptures. And what is the lens they use? The church fathers. Reformers like Calvin and Luther, who refined much of their theology. And today, what we see in Protestantism is three main branches: the Reformed branch, the Evangelical branch, and the Pentecostal branch. How again do they understand the scriptures? Through the lens of the Reformers. First the church fathers, and then the Reformers. So that is the two main flows. And then we have this messianic phenomenon, right? The smallest of all the streams, but yet highly significant and influential. So messianic Jews and messianic Gentiles, we study Moses and the prophets, often referred to as the Tanakh, or in today's language, the Old Testament. And what is our lens for understanding Moses and the prophets? Our lens is Jesus and the apostles. But it's Jesus and the apostles, not through the lens of the fathers or the reformers. It's Jesus and the apostles through the lens of their original historical cultural settings, their original antecedent theology and literary settings of the first century. So what a Protestant would do is they would say, how do we understand the words of Paul? They'd look up Luther or Calvin and what they said about Paul, and that's how they're going to understand Paul. Now, the problem with that is Luther and Calvin understood Paul in contrast to what the Catholic Church was teaching about Paul. So what's happened over the last probably 100 years or less, there's been a big shift. And scholars now are going back to the first century. And they're saying, let's revisit the words of Jesus in his original cultural setting among his own contemporary leaders and rabbis. Let's understand Paul within his own Jewish setting. Let's bypass, not that we're not grateful for the work that was done by the church fathers or the reformers, but let's go back and understand Jesus in his own context. And that made total sense for messianic Jews and messianic Gentiles. Messianic believers are the earliest followers of Jesus, and they represent his teachings best. Our Talmud, or our catechism, the apostolic writings in their original historical, cultural, and theological settings. We understand the words of Jesus and the apostles in their own milieu, their own soil, their own cultural settings. That's important for us to understand. So, when we talk about Messianic Judaism, we're talking about the Judaism of Messiah. He was a Jew. He didn't start a new religion. He fulfilled an old one. And we follow this Jewish Messiah, who's not only the Savior of Israel, he's the Savior of the whole world, right? So we join in and understand Jesus and what he said about Moses so that we have a context for living our lives in covenant faithfulness. In short, we believe in Jesus and we keep the commandments of God. Sound familiar? Revelation 14, 12, the end of time, right? Where are the people of God at the end of the ages? It says this, here is the patient endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and remain faithful to Jesus. I was born and raised Catholic through and through, raised in a devout Catholic home. If you could say Orthodox Catholic, like you say Orthodox Judaism, right? That would give you an understanding. We were practicing Catholics. We went to Mass every week. In fact, we went to Mass every day because I was in a Catholic school that started with Mass in the morning. And then we studied catechism after we got out of school. That's what I was raised in for the first 18 years of my life. I almost became a Catholic priest. I was going to go to seminary and be a priest. I wanted to fulfill the call of God on my life. He called me to be a priest. And understand the word priest means to represent him. But I only understood that in a Catholic sense because that was my only context, right? So that's what I was going to do. That was my heartbeat. Now, one of the three vows was celibacy. And when I met Dawn, I realized I don't have that gift. So blame her for the whole detour. Now I'm joking about that. But suffice it to say, I started reading the Bible. My neighbor, doing Bible studies, and all of a sudden I'm reading the Bible for like the first time as a Catholic. Because I didn't read the Bible as a Catholic, I read catechism, right? And so I started reading the Bible. You know what stood out? It was just like strobe lights, you know? I'm reading, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm thinking, whoa, I didn't know that was in the Bible, right? But I'm starting to figure out Sunday's not the Sabbath. Had some dialogues with my parish priest. He was saying, oh, we changed that. I'm thinking, how do you change the Bible? And he says, we have the authority from Christ to change the very Bible itself. Should we choose? We have that authority. We change the day from Sabbath to Sunday. It's a new day. It's the Christian Sabbath. That didn't work for me. It was too late. I started reading the sacred text, the Word of God, and I knew right then and there that if we are going to chuck that one or redefine it, where does that bus take us? Right? If we could redefine the Sabbath and say, okay, under this redefinition, let's expand it to include Sunday as the Sabbath. Where does that go? Can we redefine marriage? So it includes not only heterosexual couples, but same sex as long as they're monogamous, right? We'll just expand that definition too. And what about the definition of a man and a woman? Well, let's just change that too. And look where we end up, in a mental hospital. We all just confused and in chaos, upside down. Everything's falling apart. And I thought to myself a long time ago, I'm not going to go down that road. You know, I'm just going to leave. I'm going to find the people group that are keeping the commandments of God and love Jesus. And that was the journey that changed my life forever. But that's who I am. That's who you are. You're here today because you're reading the sacred text. You read the things I read. You're discovering the things that all of us who are reading the text are discovering. That doesn't mean Protestants don't read the text. They read it, but they only read it through the lens of Martin Luther and John Calvin and other reformers. So that's how they understand the text, through those interpreters. I'm saying, hey, we need to understand Jesus in his own context. He didn't live in the 15th and 16th centuries. He lived in the first century. He was a Jew who ministered to the Jews, who spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, right? So we have to get back into that milieu in order to understand him. And Moses, more importantly, Jesus is the interpreter of Moses, not the oral traditions. I'm not against the oral traditions. I'm just saying that's not what I chose. You know, my rabbi's Jesus. He happens to be the Son of God. He happens to be Emmanuel, God with us, the author of the book. Now, I think he has a better clue on what Moses meant, since he inspired Moses to write it. Amen. So, that's why we are here today. And through those apostolic scriptures, we are drawn together into community. Number two, fellowship. We are a family. We are the family of God. The only institution that moves into the age to come is the family of God. All other institutions are in check. See, look around. Those who believe in Jesus, they are your mothers and your fathers. They are your aunts and your uncles. They are your siblings. They are your children. We are a community of faith, a redeemed community. And that family is eternal. So we are a family. I want to read 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Now, these are written to communities, not to individuals. They're written to communities. We tend to read them as if they're written to me, the individual. No. It's written to groups of people, communities of faith. And Paul describes those as families. He uses terms like brothers, right? And he says what? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that's a first century cultural phenomenon. If I see you guys kissing each other here, call them for the ushers. Okay, shake a hand, do a fist bump, give a hug, whatever, you know, to communicate that you love and care for one another, that we are a family. We are not cliques, we're family. One big, happy family. And verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are never alone. We have each other, and we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Together, we shall rise and receive all that God has for us and our loved ones. And when I say we corporately shall rise, every one of us. I hate to use this phrase, no one left behind. I know, but it's true. We're a family. We're going to guard each other, pray for each other, help each other, and we're going to rise together because we are a family. I want to jump all the way down to 1 John 1:3, our next slide. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. These are apostles. They said, we saw Jesus. We ate with Jesus. We heard his words. And what we've seen, heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, in some ways, we have this kind of like type of fellowship with the apostles today via their writings. See, we still have within their writings their own thoughts, their own feelings, their own ideas that we get to interact with. So we have this fellowship with the apostles, and we have this fellowship with each other via the Holy Spirit. These things I write to you that your joy may be complete. Number three, breaking bread. What is that, right? Breaking bread. Simply in reference, it's a Hebraism that refers to sharing meals with each other. Now, I want to give you this quote. I love this quote. The only thing better than eating with friends is eating more with friends. It's true. Think about some of your greatest joys. They happen around meals. Isn't that true? Festivals. You can't have a festival without a feast. We get the word festival from feast. Because after you eat and drink, you're going to want to dance. It's a festival, right? So this idea of sharing meals is central to forming communities. And we do. We share meals at different times. We lease here. Because we lease, we don't have the facility 24/7. And so we can't just have a meal every time we get together. Now, when we get our own place, we can have an oneg after every service. Well, yeah, wouldn't that be something? That'd be awesome. But in the meantime, we have shared meals at different times. We have them at our annual holy days. We have them on certain Shabbats throughout the year. And then we have park events that we do the same thing with. Our small groups, if you've been to a small group, some of our small groups, most of them, have a meal, a shared meal within that small group setting. So we do that. That's important. That's where a lot of things happen. That's where a relationship is built over meals. We encourage you to have people over. Have people over to your home for a meal once in a while, right? It takes a little bit of work. It does. Got to clean up. Got to clean up before and after, right? But it's a sacrifice of love. And meaningful relationships are built around the dinner table. Number four, our final building block is community prayers. Our community prayer times happen at the appointed times. We have prayers all the time. We have liturgical, structural, formal prayers. We have spontaneous prayers. Liturgy, songs, spontaneous prayers. They happen here at the appointed times. They remind us of who God is and who we are. They inform us. They shape us. They keep us. We do the liturgy. We have different times where we do liturgy. Those are prayers. We pray the same thing over and over, week in, week out, week in, week out. They inform us. They shape us. They have an impact on us, even though we don't realize it. It's very subtle because it's rote, right? But believe me, those become part of who we are. They guide us and shape us. They're important. Every week on Shabbat before our service, we have intercession downstairs. Now, we know that we don't have things for the children, so that families, it's hard to get down there and do that. It's just hard at this time. But we'll grow into it. But for those that are able to give some time and energy and want to come and pray corporately, we have an intercession time at 8:30 in the morning down below this area. The communities that pray together, stay together. In conclusion, congregations are community centers. God speaks of his people through the metaphor of a flock of sheep. Churches are like flocks of sheep. Settle and flourish in the flock that God has led you to. Let me say that again. Settle and flourish in the flock that God has led you to. Do not be seduced in roaming from pasture to pasture. Don't be seduced in going from one church to another, bouncing around. Don't do that. If you bounce around from one pastor to another, you will forever be deficient in your spiritual formation. Join a church. Get plugged into community. This is the place that you'll get encouraged, meet other believers, get grounded and discipled, build relationships, get knowledge and wisdom and understanding, which, as I said earlier, translates to power. Get fed spiritually and many times literally. And then learn to feed one another. There is safety and resources in the flock. Churches, like synagogues, meet at the appointed times for worship. This includes weekly on Shabbat in person. I can't say that enough in our highly technological era, right? Where you can just sit there and go to church on your phone. That's not a church. TikTok's not your church. It's not my church. It's not our church. Churches meet in person at the appointed times. Churches that do not meet in person weekly are not churches or synagogues. Call them a small group. Call it a Bible study. It's not a congregation. Livestream and Zoom are for those who cannot come to a church due to a disability, injury, illness, or other legitimate reason, or if there isn't a Messianic congregation in your area. There's no Messianic congregation in your area. Great, that's what live streaming's for. But in the Denver metro area, there's like 5 established, mature Messianic congregations. No one should be Zooming. No one should be involved in one of those churches, plugged in and growing, giving and receiving. As you and your loved one commits to a church community, you will grow and mature as followers of Jesus. There are many, many blessings that come to you as you commit yourself to a group of people. You are co-creating safe places for the people of God. You are carrying on the mission and vision of Jesus. You are the leaders of righteousness in a world that is lost in an ocean of lies and chaos and misery. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and to his people as found in local communities. Shabbat shalom. Now we have prayer for anyone that needs prayer. We're going to have some prayer teams up here. So if you need prayer for anything and you'd like to be prayed for today, you're going to see Charles. Raise your hand, Charles. And after the service, we will pray for you. Shabbat shalom.